Wednesday I was put in, one of my greatest concerns was Easter. That was 4 days later. And on Thursday of that day in the hospital, knowing that I wasn't going to be able to preach, I was beginning to pray, God, what do you want us to do about Sunday? And I don't even know how to explain it. I just knew that I was supposed to call my friend Joseph Gordon, who is a missionary, has been over 20 years. And it was the only Sunday in the entire year that was not booked for him. And he came and he spoke on Easter this year. How many of you were here on Easter to hear my friend? Many of you. And I am very excited to have my friend Joseph Gordon back and in his transition as he is preparing to go back to India. And so without any further ado, would you give Joseph Gordon a warm welcome this morning?
Full liberty, man. Good morning. It is wonderful to be back with you guys. I guess it was just a few months ago I was here, and since then I've had plenty of travels. I've spent 3 weeks in India, just got back Friday night about midnight from Bangkok, Thailand. My head is still spinning. This morning I was sitting there, my head's actually spinning right now, so you guys, it makes you look better, so... But it's been a good time. I had 3 weeks of youth camps this summer. That's always fun. 3 weeks with kids, and man, it's been a great summer. I am so blessed. My wife and my kids are here with me today, two of them. My other son is he's in Atlanta in a church there, but I'm so blessed to have my family with me. Wonderful friends came with me today, Pradeep and Jyoti. They are great friends from India. They flew in. The Assemblies of God is having the 100th year of its existence celebration this week, and they were flown in to be a part of that. They came to see us before going on to Springfield, so wonderful to have them with us today. Well, turn with me to Romans chapter 1 this morning, and pray for me that my mind is clear. I felt like I was wandering this morning. My brain is in about 5 different time locations right now. Romans chapter 1, I'm going to begin reading in verse 13, read through verse 16. I want you to know, brothers, that I have often intended to come to you, but thus far have been prevented in order that I may reap some harvest among you as well as among the rest of the Gentiles. I am under obligation both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to wise and to foolish. So I am eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation. To everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. Father, we just thank you for your word. Father, we so desperately need you today, Lord. Would you speak, Lord God? Would you give us ears to hear what the Spirit would say to us today? Would you give us eyes, Lord God, that would be open to see your glory? Would you give us minds to understand? Would you give us a heart to receive? And Lord, we pray today that you would change our lives by your Spirit today. Let your word, Lord God, do its work deep within us today. Lord, we just give this time to you. Change us, we pray, in Jesus' name. And everyone said, you know, you remember back when God first revealed himself to Moses. He revealed himself as the great I am. When Moses asked, whom shall I say sent me? He said, tell them, I am that I am. That's all you need to know, I am. I am everything. When you look at Jesus, when Jesus introduced himself, Jesus often used this term. And he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the good shepherd. I am the door. He described himself as the great I am. And it seems like Paul is referencing back to this when he describes himself. Because of who God is, there are also some I ams for us. And Paul gives 3 I ams because of who God is. I am something. And Paul said the first thing I am because of who God is, I am under obligation. Everybody say with me, obligation. You know, whenever we talk about missions, the word obligation is rarely comes up in the conversation. We often talk about praying about if God would have us to be a part. That we should pray, does God want me to go and preach to the lost? Pray about, does God want me to go overseas? Pray, does God want me to invest? Pray about what God wants me to do. Missions for Paul does not seem like something he thought we needed to pray about. He said, there's nothing to pray about. I have an obligation. I have a responsibility. I have a debt that is laid on my life. If you look at the King James, it uses the word, I am a debtor. I have a debt to pay. Because Jesus Christ died and gave his life for me, because Jesus Christ paid my debt, it left on me a debt to repay to others. I have a debt to pay. I have an obligation to fulfill. I have a responsibility that is on my life to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. Every one of us in this room who know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, we have a debt that's laid on us. Before Jesus left, he made sure that his disciples remembered what was important. And over, he emphasized, go into all the world and preach the gospel to all people. He emphasized, go make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teach them to command, teach them to obey everything I've commanded you. And right before he was taken up before them, the last thing he commanded them, he said, go wait in Jerusalem for the promise of the Father, and you will receive power, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Over and over, this emphasis that there's something on your life that is a duty that you have, a responsibility, an obligation that is on your life. You know, it's amazing that 2,000 years after Jesus died, we still haven't fulfilled our responsibility. We still haven't fulfilled our obligation. You know, often I hear the question asked, well, do you really believe that people who've never heard the gospel, do you really believe that God would send them to hell? Do you really believe, what really happens to people who've never heard the gospel? And I have a few answers to that. One answer would be, if there's a way for people to get to heaven without Jesus, it's best we never tell them about Jesus. Because then we would be condemning them to hell if they say no. So if there's a way to get to heaven without Jesus, it's better for us to never tell anybody again about Jesus. Because maybe if they're ignorant, maybe God will let them in. So better to leave them in ignorance, because so many people reject him when they hear. Does that sound logical? Sounds like logical, doesn't it? Better not to go into the world if God's going to let them in anyway. But you know, Jesus was very clear. Missions is not our idea. It was his idea. He said, go into all the world. Why? Because there is no salvation in any other. For there is only one name given unto men, whereby men must be saved, the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the reason he emphasized so much going into the world was that he knew that there's only one way, there's only one price that has been paid, there's only one avenue that men may be saved, and it's through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's why he commanded us to go. You see, when we ask the question of what happens to those who've never heard, we are actually admitting a fault. And the fault is that we've never taken the responsibility serious enough to make sure that everyone has heard. You see, when we look to God and we say, God, why would you send someone to hell? I would ask you, what more would you expect God to do? God sent his only Son to die on behalf of those who sin. The sinless God died on our behalf. He gave his very life. A father willing to send his only son and condemn his only son to death. What more could we expect God to do? And then that God made sure that the message would be told. He commanded his disciples, make sure you go into all the world, starting in your home and go into all places and tell all people that there's hope and life. Go, and I'm not going to send you alone. I know you're weak. I'm going to give you power so that you can do this thing. I'm going to give you power so that you'll be able to go and prophesy and be able to go and heal and raise the dead and cleanse the lepers and cast out demons. I'm going to give you power. I will be with you. Just go and preach the gospel. He gave us his word so we would know what to say, so we would know how to do it. God has provided everything we need to reach this world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. The problem is not with God. The problem is with me and you. So when we ask the question, what happens to those who've never heard? I can tell you this, the finger needs to come back to us. And we need to take seriously the only reason that 2,000 years after Jesus died, that this world has 2 billion people who've never heard the gospel is because that you and I have not taken our responsibility, our obligation, our debt to make sure that everyone has a chance to know Jesus Christ. Church, you and I have an obligation. You and I have a debt. You know, through the years, we've as a family, been through some difficulties. I'll never forget one time that an older gentleman came to our house one day and looked at me and Laurie and started weeping and said, how could you do this to your children? How could you take your children to a place where there's no school and the hospitals aren't there and there's danger? How could you do this? Our youngest son was born with only one kidney. Our middle son has dealt with a muscle disorder. I mean, we've got challenges. And so people want to know, how could you do this? It's because I have an obligation. I have a debt. I have a responsibility. Because when I was a 20-year-old alcoholic, Jesus Christ found me. And he changed me. He gave me hope. He gave me life. So who am I to withhold this hope and life from a world that is lost and dying today? I have a responsibility. The God who gave me life also gave me an obligation. The God who gave me hope also gave me a responsibility to take this hope, to take this life to all the peoples of the earth. You and I today have an obligation that is laid on us by the Lord Jesus Christ, a responsibility that is given by God to preach the gospel. In 1 Corinthians 9:16, Paul describes it like this: for if I preach the gospel, that gives me no ground for boasting, for necessity is laid upon me. Woe to me if I do not preach the gospel. Necessity. He said, I've got to do it. You know, in the Bible, whenever they use the word woe, when he said, woe is me, that is, in essence, calling a curse on himself. He said, I'm cursed if I don't preach the gospel. I'm cursed if I hold on to life while others around me are dying. He's saying, in essence, it would be as if I have a bucket of water while people are dying of thirst around me. What kind of person would I be if there were people suffering and dying who were so thirsty and parched that they would give their life and yet I'm drinking and pouring out water all over me? What kind of person would I be? Woe is me if I hold the rivers of living water to myself while people are dying of thirst all around me. Let me tell you, there is a world that is lost and dying all around us here in Warner Robins, throughout this state, throughout this nation, around the world, while you and I have a responsibility, an obligation, a necessity that has been laid on us by the Lord Jesus Christ. We are debtors, and the only way to repay our debt to God is by sharing the hope and life that He has given us with everyone in this world. That's how we repay our debt. You don't repay your debt by coming to church and worshiping Him on Sunday morning. You don't pay your debt by paying your tithes. You pay your debt to the Lord by making sure that everyone you encounter has a chance to know the God who changed your life. You and I today have a debt, a necessity that has been laid on us. But you know, you would think hearing this that, man, this is a burdensome, toilsome life to live. A life of a debtor. But you know, the great thing is that our debt is to a kind and gentle and loving God. And He says not only that I am under obligation, but then He says, I am eager. Isn't that amazing? I'm eager. I'm excited. I'm happy. I'm ready to do it. You know, Paul knew what he was getting into when he's telling them, I want to come to Rome. You remember in Acts chapter 20 and verse 22, Paul talks about the journey that's going to lead him to Rome. Verse 22, he said, now behold, I am going to Jerusalem, constrained by the Spirit, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies to me in every city that imprisonment and afflictions await me. You see, Paul knew, remember when he was first called by God, that God spoke to him and said, I will raise you up to preach before kings and those in authority. So he knew one day that he would stand before the authorities in Rome. But that journey to the authorities in Rome began with imprisonment and beating in Jerusalem. But you know what Paul says? I am eager. I'm eager. How can you be eager for that? Verse 24, he said, but I do not account my life of any value nor as precious to myself, if only I may finish my course and the ministry that I receive from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. An eagerness that is born out of the fact that my life is not my own. I belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. That the greatest joy in this world, the greatest fulfillment we can ever know, is to be faithful to God, to finish what He's called us to do. That there is no greater joy than to be in His will, to walk with Him, to know Him, to experience Him. He knew the joy and fulfillment of walking with Jesus, even in difficult times. Let me tell you, following Jesus is not the assurance of absence of troubles. It is not the assurance that if I follow Him, everything is going to be all right. You know, we love to read in the book of Acts the story of how Peter was delivered from prison. And we often read those kind of stories and we think, wow, look how Peter was delivered from prison. If we're faithful to God, if we believe God, He will always deliver us from the prison. But if you look at Acts chapter 12, the story of Peter's imprisonment actually begins with James' beheading. It's funny how we leave that part out. Funny how the first apostle to be martyred doesn't even have a footnote, because that story doesn't fit into our narrative. A narrative, if I'm faithful to God, God will always provide everything I need. If I'm faithful to God, God will always deliver me from the prison. Tell that to James. Tell that to Stephen. Tell that to Jesus. Faithfulness to God does not release us from troubles in this world. Faithfulness to God does not mean that everything you ever want, it will always be provided. But I can promise you this, faithfulness to God does provide hope. It does provide joy. It does provide fulfillment, because there is joy in the presence of the Lord. There's hope when God abounds in our lives. An eagerness that even though I know difficulties await me, it's okay because I know Jesus is there. I've walked the path with Christ. I've seen Him do miraculous things, and then I've walked the next day through the difficult things. few years ago in Laos, we were serving and started seeing the miraculous things. I walked into a village one day, and we have to be very careful. You can't just openly preach. And so we walked into a village, and we just asked the Lord, "Lord, is there some way you could open a door that we could share life? Because there's always policemen and those watching what you're doing." And so we walked into this village, and we just asked the Lord, "Lord, is there something we can do to reveal you today?" And as we came in the village elders came to us, and they said, "Do you have some medicine? There's a sickness that has gone over our village, and we don't know what to do, and did you bring some medicine with you?" And I said to them, I said, "No, I'm sorry, we don't have any medicine." And as soon as I said that, a young man that was with me, he touched me and he said, "Hey, I have a bottle of anointing oil." I said, "Oh, that'll work. Let's do it." So I told the head of the village, I said, "Bring the sickest people in the village and bring them up to the front, and we have some oil for them that usually cures this kind of thing." So he brings them up, and I said, just tell them to sit down right here in front of us, and we'll just put a little of this oil. It doesn't take much, just a little dab, and this oil will usually make things right." So he brings them up, and these are really sick people, and they're barely able, so they come dragging them out of their homes, and they bring them up, and they line them all up front, and the great thing was nobody understood English there, and so I transferred over to English as I was applying, and I just went along and just put oil on everybody's head, and I was saying, "In the name of Jesus," and I just act like I'm talking to them. I said, "In the name of Jesus, be healed. Let his blood come over you and heal you," and I went down the line and just prayed for every one of them, and when I was finished, I said, "Okay, Just wait a few days, this should help." And about a week later, we got a phone call from the head of the village and said, "You got more of the oil, it worked." And he came, I said, "You have to come to the town to get it." So he came to the town, and we were able to share with him, actually the oil is just stuff you cook with. There's no value to it, but it's the name behind it. It was the name of Jesus. And we were able to share with him, and he went back and shared with these people that, wow, it wasn't just the oil, it was the name of Jesus, and the gospel was spread. Went to another village. The week after that, we went to another village. And we were able to just do some dramas of the life of Christ. They didn't know what it was. We just acted like we were doing plays and dramas and just to entertain them. And as we did one of these dramas, I just felt compelled by the Spirit. We did a drama of Jesus healing people. And I just felt compelled in that moment to share with them. And I said, "This is just we were doing some dramas for you just for your entertainment. But this is actually real. And it's about a real God. And his name is Jesus. And he actually really healed people. And he still heals people today. It can happen today." And so I said to them, I said, "If any of you would like, we will talk to him on your behalf. And we believe he'll still do it for you today." And they all got very quiet and no one said anything. They're nervous because everybody's afraid of going to jail. They're afraid, if we get involved with this, this could wind us up in jail. And finally, one brave man, he stood up. You could see his arm was just kind of hanging beside him. It was lifeless. It was smaller than the other arm. Obviously, he'd not been able to use it in many years. And he stood up and he walks over to us with his arm just kind of dangling. And he says, "I can't move my arm. My arm is useless. I can't move it." So we prayed for him, and as we're praying for him, you could just see him start to clench, and then all of a sudden he raised his arm up in the air, and he started to just shout, and he was so excited, and he took off running out of the crowd, and I got a little nervous, and I thought, man, who's he going to get? And a little bit, with this newly functioning arm, he came out of the house carrying his mother. She couldn't walk, and he laid his mother in front of us and said, "What about her? Can you do it for her?" We prayed for his mother, and as we prayed, his mother sat up, and before long, she was standing up and walking around the crowd, and God healed his mother. And it was like in the book of Acts, in chapter 6, when it says that when they preached that there was joy in the city. And it was like that. There was joy throughout that village. And man, we're on a roll, and we're thinking, man, this is good. This is what's next. So I went home for a few days and got my clothes packed, went back out, and by this time the monsoon had started. Now the rains are coming down. We're a little late in the year, but man, it was going so good. I just thought, we can't stop now. We got to keep going. God's in this. So the first day we start walking up through the jungle again, and this time, man, it's raining, and there are leeches everywhere, and there's mud, and it's just nasty. I mean, you'll have at times, I've taken my shoe out and had up to 20 leeches down in my shoe, and leeches put an anticoagulant in, so your blood just keeps running. So now, you know, every time they get on you and let off, there's just blood running. So now my clothes are just covered in this red clay mud and blood, and I mean just soaked, and it's raining all day. 12 hours we're walking through this jungle, and we're just filthy, nasty, and wet, and muddy and bloody. And we finally get to the end of the trail, and it was a little village right up on the border with China. And when we got there, we found out they were so close to China, they didn't even speak the Lao language. They only spoke Chinese, and I don't speak Chinese. So we got to the village late that night. We are just exhausted. We've been walking through these hills in the jungle all day, and we're just exhausted. And we can't even talk to them. So they gave us a little place to sleep on the ledge right outside of their house. It had a little bit of a roof so we wouldn't get wet all night. Laid out there, ate a cold meal, got up the next morning. We're cold and nasty, hadn't taken a bath. And so we decided, let's quickly get out of here and let's go to the next village and let's find a village where we can actually talk to people. So we take off walking again through the jungle. About 4 hours later, as we're walking through the jungle, this army patrol just comes out of the jungle and swoops in on us and arrests us. And they take us back to their little bamboo hut fort that they have up on the border. They interrogated us and radioed back to the headquarters and said, we've been looking for these guys. Bring them back. And bring them back tonight. And so they started us. We're in the afternoon now, and they started us on a forced march. They said, we have orders to get you back to the town. And we have orders. We can't stop. We got to go all night until we get there. So now we've been walking about 16 hours to get to where we're at. Now we got to turn around and go back without stopping. So we got these guys, and, you know, it's a lot of motivation when you got an AK-47 in your back. That's the motivation to keep moving. So we take off walking all night long. They didn't even have flashlights, and we didn't have a flashlight. And all night long, we're going through the jungle. Now you can't even see where you're walking, so we're falling all over. And it was a long night, and we finally get to the end of the jungle the next morning, and there's a truck waiting for us with a metal box on the back, and they lock us up in this metal box, and they carry us off to the town, and we drive through the mountains, and then spent 2 weeks in interrogation. And sometimes you just wonder, you know, God, where did I miss it? Where did I miss it? I mean, I felt like I was so close to revival. God, where did I miss it? And in those moments, there are times that you feel like, I just want to check in. I just want to write it in. But we're still there. We're still living overseas. We're still preaching. We're still moving. Why? Because my eagerness, my expectation does not come through the circumstances of life. It comes through the indwelling power of the Spirit. It comes from the nearness of Christ, who is there in the midst of difficult situations, to know that I am a debtor. I have a responsibility that Jesus Christ didn't give up on me when it was difficult. He didn't quit when he was in the garden as it was crying, and it was like tears of blood that were coming down, the agony that was on his life. He didn't give up when he was hanging on the cross, but looked out and said, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. And the God who gave it all for me lays on me a responsibility and a debt that should be expressed in eagerness to say, God, whatever it takes, I will pay the price. I will do what is necessary to preach your gospel. An eagerness that comes from the power of God. We have an obligation that should be expressed in eagerness. Romans 15:20, Paul said, I make it my ambition to preach the gospel, not where Christ has already been named, lest I build on someone else's foundation. Man, what is your ambition? You want to know why Paul changed the world? Because that was what his ambition was. That's what his desire was. You know, God created us in such a way with such potential in our life that most of us can become what we want to be. God created us with that kind of potential. God created within the heart of humanity something in us that we can reach out and fulfill our desires. So if a man desires to be rich, if he works hard enough, he can become rich. If a guy wants a home, if he works hard enough, he can get a home. God created people like that. You want to know how Paul was able to change the world? Because the God that created him like that, Paul decided to take that desire and take that ambition and focus it fully on the Lord Jesus Christ to say, my ambition and my desire is not to have a house, is not to have a car, is not to have a mansion on the hill. It is to make Jesus Christ known to people who've never heard his name. That is my desire. That is my ambition. Man, I'm so glad that I had great people in my life that pushed me towards a different ambition. When I got saved, I had a lot of stuff. I had a big four-wheel drive pickup truck and lots of guns and lots of rod and reels and lived on a house with a pool out back and had a pond and had a big bass boat, ski boat. I mean, I had a lot of stuff. And I'm so glad when I got saved that I had people around me that pushed me towards a different ambition. I went to my pastor. I'm from Americus, Georgia, just right down the road. And I went to my pastor right after I was saved. I'd only been saved a couple of months, just coming out of alcohol and drugs. And I got saved and 20 years old. And I asked my pastor, Pastor, I just want to do something. Tell me what I can do. What can I do for Jesus? And my pastor told me, he said, I tell you what, you go home. Read your Bible. Whatever the Bible says do, you just do it. And so I went home, read my Bible, and that day as I'm reading the Bible, I just happened to read the story of a rich man who came to Jesus. And a rich man came to Jesus and he said, Lord, what do I need to do to have eternal life? And Jesus said, you know the law. What does the law say? And he said, oh, I follow the commandments. And Jesus said, there's one thing you lack. Go sell everything you have, give it to the poor, and come and follow me. And you know what saved me that day when I read that verse? What saved me was there were no pastors, deacons, Sunday school teachers, or smart Christians around me that day. That's what saved me. Because any one of those categories could have informed me of the proper exegesis and how to properly interpret the verse. They say, well, what the Lord's really saying, you know, you don't have to be crazy. Just, you know, pay your tithes, go to church, you know, don't be crazy. But my pastor told me, whatever the Bible says do, you do it. So I did it. Took me about a month, but I gave my truck away. Went to the pawn shop, sold all my guns, sold all my rod and reels. I gave my house away. I ended up with two pair of pants, two shirts, a pair of cowboy boots, a sleeping bag, and a flashlight. And that's all I owned to my name. And I set out on my journey to follow the Lord. And that was 25 years ago. 26 now. And 26 years later, I still don't own a car. I still don't own a house. I still don't have a bank account with any money in it. But for 26 years, I've walked with the God of miracles, who never leaves me, never forsakes me. He provides for every need. That's why I'm eager. Let me tell you, when you set your ambition towards God, when you set your ambition to do the things of God, God will never forsake you. God is looking today for an ambitious, eager people who are eager to do His will. Not a people who feel forced to do it. You know, I was in a service one time and after service, this lady came up to me after service and she said, Brother Gordon, I'm so glad God called you to India, not me. I don't know, it just struck me wrong. And I just looked at her and I said, you know what? I think God's glad too. I said, anybody with an attitude like that, you can't do anything for God. That is a privilege. If the President of the United States called you up and said, hey, I need your help. I need you to go and represent me in Ukraine. I need you to go to Syria. They got problems, and I need you to represent me. Man, we take it as an honor. Wow, the leader of my nation needs my help. Let me tell you, when the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the creator of all the universe, looks down out of heaven and said, I could send an angel. I could create a being to fly down and swoop down and proclaim the gospel. But instead of doing that, I choose to use you. Let me tell you, we should be standing up every day with our hand raised and saying, God, pick me. Lord, let me be a part. I'm eager. I'm expectant. I'm ambitious to do something for you. God, would you please pick me? That's all you need to pray about missions. You don't need to pray, God, if. You just need to be praying, God, pick me. Lord, I want to be the one. I want to be on the mission. I want to be on the front line. Let me tell you, I've met some special forces people in my life. And I've never met one of them that ever sat back and said, man, I hope they don't send me on the next mission. Because that one sounds dangerous. No matter how dangerous the mission, you train because you want to go. You get ready because you want to fight. Man, we should be the people. Lord, get me ready so I can get on the front line. Get me ready so I can get in the battle. Lord, I am eager to do something for you. There needs to be a desire in our hearts. 2,000 years have passed. 2,000 years have passed. And we still haven't done it. Why? Because if I go to Syria, they kill people there. If I go to Afghanistan, I don't know what's going to happen to me there. They don't have good schools for my kids in Kazakhstan and Kyrgyzstan. I don't know what's going to happen if I'll have a retirement plan if I give my life. And while we make excuses, people continue to die without hope. Church, we have a responsibility. We have an obligation to preach this gospel. Man, I'm eager because I've seen what God does. I'm eager because I know when I do His will, He touches lives. And I think I told you guys last time about a young man that I went up into a village and found this young boy up in a village who'd been abandoned. He was dying. And God led us to this little boy, and we were able to bring him into our home. He raised up to be a fine man of God. We were just in India last month, and we prayed over him as he went out into a new venture. He's now married and is overseeing a children's home. He's the director of a children's home where over 30 kids coming out of the brothels and coming out of desperate, hopeless situations. And now this child who himself was almost dead, this child that was abandoned, now he has hope in his life and is giving hope and life to others. That's why I'm eager. Because I've seen God change lives and use those changed lives to change others. Pradeep, who is here with us today, I still remember the first day Pradeep ever came to church. He was from a strong military home. His father was once head of the president's bodyguard. He has uncles who were generals in the army. His other uncle was once the head of the Navy. Joint Chiefs of Staff for the Navy. Comes from a very high-ranking military family. But he had a desire to know about Jesus, so he came to church. And his very first day at church, I converted his stomach before I converted his mind. I took him out to eat after our first church service, and I gave him some chicken. And he'd been a vegetarian up to that day. Had never eaten meat. Once he tasted chicken, he thought, man, I could never go back. Tofu just won't do. We're still trying to convert Jyoti's stomach. She's still a vegetarian. We got her to eat some fish last night. She's getting close. Closer every day. But he made a decision to follow Jesus. Cost him everything. His father disowned him. He has no contact with his family. They want nothing to do with him. Father never even met his grandson. Abandoned. And yet pursuing after Jesus. And today he and his wife have wonderful ministry. They've touched so many lives in India. They started working in a red light district, just going down. They just had a heart for it. They started going down in the red light district and ministering to prostitutes. And some of them have kids that were having to literally live in the brothels with them. And they asked them, would you take our kids? We don't want our kids being raised like this. And so they started taking them in. And now in their home, not in some separate place, but in their home, there's over 20 children who've come out of the brothels who live with them in their home. That's why I'm eager to preach the gospel. Because I've seen lives changed, and I've seen God use those changed lives to change others. And that's why I'm eager. Because I know that God changes lives. The final thing he said, I am under obligation, I am eager. And finally he said, I am not ashamed. I am not ashamed, for the gospel is the power of God to salvation. There is power in the gospel of Jesus Christ. We don't have to be ashamed and we don't have to fear, because when we walk with God, when we take our obligation and have an eagerness to do it, God will always show himself powerful. God will always raise his hand to show he is the great, the mighty God. Jeremiah had this fear in him. In Jeremiah 1, 4 through 8, he said, now the word of the Lord came to me saying, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you. I appointed you a prophet to the nations. Then I said, ah, Lord God, behold, I do not know how to speak, for I am only a youth. But the Lord said to me, do not say I am only a youth, for to all to whom I send you, you shall go. Whatever I command you, you shall speak. Do not be afraid of them, for I am with you to deliver you, declares the Lord. God does not send us out alone in our own way to do it in our strength, but God declares, I formed you, I made you, I have called you, I will go with you, I will do the work on your behalf. Man, that is why we can have an eagerness. Because I know when I step out on the water, he's already standing there. I know when I go into the fire, he is already there. I know when I go to the ends of the earth, no matter how far I go, I could not go beyond his voice. He is there waiting on us. You remember when Jesus sent out his disciples? He said he sent them to every village that he was about to go. So when Jesus sends us to the ends of the earth, it's simply because that's where he is about to go. We're just going to walk with Jesus places he's been wanting to go. For 2,000 years, Jesus has been waiting to walk the streets of Baghdad. For 2,000 years, Jesus has been waiting to walk the streets of Kabul. For 2,000 years, Jesus has been waiting to walk over the hills and through the rivers of the Himalayas. For 2,000 years, Jesus has been waiting to walk across the plains of the Silk Road, to walk into the hearts of men and women who have never had a chance. God is asking us today, I'm ready to go. Will you go with me? Will we take serious today our debt to make sure that every man, every woman, every child has the opportunity to know the God who changes lives? Would you stand with me today? I'm going to ask our friends to come up and just play for just a moment. And I want to ask you, just right where you are, just to lift both your hands as an act of surrender to the Lord. And just to say with me today, and I want you just to open your heart and life to the Lord. Just to say to the Lord, Lord, I want to take serious my obligation today. My debt, my responsibility, Lord, a responsibility and debt that cannot be paid simply with money. It can't be paid with time. It is only paid, Lord God, by making sure we invest the life that you have given us in others. Lord, would you help us today to take seriously this responsibility that we have? Would you help us today to take seriously this debt that we have? Lord, we don't want to have a life where we have to say, woe is me. But Lord, we want to be eager today, expectant today to preach your word. Jesus, I thank you that that you're sending us simply because you've been waiting to go. You're sending us into neighborhoods all over this town because those are places you've been waiting to go. You're sending us, Lord God, into schools, into offices because those are places you've simply been waiting to go. And Lord, for many in this room, Lord God, you're desiring to send us out around the world to places for 2,000 years you've been waiting to go. Lord, would you give us the grace, the strength to trust you, to follow you to the very ends of the earth, that we would not allow fear to hold us back. Lord, give us that grace today, we pray, in Jesus' name.
Right. Yeah. Could you be seated? Could you be seated for just 1 second? We're going to dismiss you. Could you turn my volume up just a little bit? Because I'm not going to speak as loud as Joseph does. And Pradeep, would you mind dismissing us in prayer in just a minute? I just feel like you're supposed to. Right before he prays over us. Eric and Cheryl, are you guys in this service? And the boys, for those of you who don't know, that we're sending our first family out of this church that has, in this church, been called to go to an unreached people group that they've been called to go to a zero zone where there's no witness. And they're going there by faith to Turkey. And I just think it would be appropriate for you guys just to stand real quick so we could see you. Make sure, Eric and Cheryl, would y'all stand? Boys, would you guys stand? And as Joseph was preaching, I was just reminded that many of us may not go where you're going, but we're going with you. We're going with you. We're supporting you financially. We're going to be supporting you with prayers. We're going to dance when you dance. And we're proud of you. And the great adventure is just beginning. And I just wanted you to put a face with someone that was sitting where you're sitting. And Eric has a veterinarian practice. And they are selling everything to go. And what if the Lord speaks to you? You guys can be seated for just a second. August of 1991, I was sitting in the back of a church, going to church to hear just my friend preach and support him, and the Lord spoke to me and said, go to prisons. And I spent the first 5 years of my life going to prisons only because God told me to go somewhere I'd never been before, somewhere I wasn't comfortable. What if the Lord is beginning today to tell you to go? See, today is not just about you giving $5 a month or $50 a month or $150 a month. And I pray you take this with you. This may be part of you going, but I never want you to just equate missions as this is the time once a month I give my missions offering. We are compelled to change the world. Could somebody say amen? And I'm honored to have you in our home today and for you guys to share your lives with our church and to, for some of us, hear him invite us. Hear him wrestle with us. And would you come and just pray over our church? It's an honor for me to have you and your wife. Could you come too and just stand with him? And I just felt like you were supposed to bless our church and just speak over our church as the Lord leads, and then we'll be dismissed. And we're honored to have you in our not only our country, but in our home today. Amen.
I'm really honored to be a part of the service here. This is our first Sunday ever in America. This is my first time visiting the United States, and this is the first church we're visiting. So it is an honor. Well, whatever Joey said, I think this is very important for sending out people to all over the world. Because if it was not Joey, when my parents kicked me out of the house, I had no place to go. I had no clothes to wear. But you know what? I had a brother in Joseph. He's like been a mentor to me from the very first day I came to the Lord. And whatever I know or whatever I have done in my life is because of this great man and Sister Lori. Because they took me in, and they loved me more than my family. Because when my father kicked me out, he said, "You'll come back begging to us that, you know, take me in again, because you're making a mistake." And let me tell you this, since I came to Joey's house, knocking on his door, my family has grown. It has grown. Thousands of brothers I have got, and thousands of sisters that I have now. And it's an honor to serve the Lord. And as Joey said, it's not going to be easy. Every day I have faced it. It's a struggle every day, especially coming from a background that I have come from, a Hindu background. I didn't know any Christian ever in my life. And Jyoti was the first ever Christian who prayed for me when I was still drinking and smoking in my life. I used to smoke 80 cigarettes a day and used to drink 1.5 bottle of rum. So I was a terrible person. But then but Jyoti didn't, she still believed in Jesus, power of God. And she prayed over me. And a person like Joey was there to mentor me. I'm telling you, it is a wonderful, wonderful life that I have now. Thank you very much. Yeah. Yes. And I would also pray that you send many more people out from your church to places, to more Pradeeps who are there, you know, who are looking for somebody like Joey to help them out, you know, straighten out in their lives. And I'm really grateful. Thank you very much. Yeah. I'll pray.
Yeah, all right.
Okay. Dear Heavenly Father God, we pray this morning, Father Lord, for this wonderful church service and to be a part of this church. This is our first ever church, God. Thank you for touching their lives, Father. Thank you. Thank you for what they do, Lord, Father. When I was in India, I was still thinking, I wanted to see those people who send out these people like Joseph to me. You know, I wanted to come and see them. And this is here I am. Now I know where they come from. Now I know, you know, who's been sending them, Father. Thank you. Thank you for all the funds that flow from here, Father Lord. Thank you for touching the heart of these people, Father. When they think of country like India and places like Missouri, Father Lord, which nobody even thinks about, Lord Jesus. It is way out there in the mountains of Himalayas, Father Lord. But the people here, Father, give them the power. Father, open the doors of heaven for them, Lord Jesus. Give them many folds as they give to missions, Father. As they give to your work, Father, Lord Jesus. I pray over each and every one of them, Father. I don't know, Father, Lord, that what is needed in their lives, Father. But you open the doors of heaven, Father. Let your Holy Spirit come down on each and every one of them, Father, Lord. Open their eyes to you, Father, Lord. Open their hearts, Father, Lord, to you. Oh, Lord Jesus, we bless them. We bless every one of them, Father. And as the word came from, I know, Father God, that the word that Joey spoke, they were not Joey speaking to them, Father, but it was your Holy Spirit speaking through Joseph, Father. Open their heart, prepare them, Father, Lord, so they give many more people will be saved in the world, Father, Lord. Many more lives will be touched, Jesus, Lord Jesus. And many more Pradeeps and many more Jyotis would come out of this world, Father, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for touching our lives, Father. Thank you. Thank you, Lord, for making a way for us, Lord Jesus. We bless your name, Father. We bless you, God, Lord. Everything belongs to you, Father. We don't inherit anything in this world, Father. It is all yours, and we give it back to you, Lord Jesus. We are not worthy, Father God, but still thank you very much for choosing us, Father Lord, to give us this privilege that you've given us. I bless you, Father. I speak blessing over every person in this place, Father Lord Jesus. In the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, I pray.
You guys. You guys are dismissed. Remember, if you can help us with our homeless ministry this next week, on the way out, there's a table. We'll see you on Wednesday night at 6:30 if the Lord wills. If not, next week.